morning. Galatians 5:25, hear the word of the holy, powerful, and living God. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I'm spending a little bit more time on this section because we've hit a point in the letter where Paul is dealing with the question of sin and the nature of Christianity. And this is an important question because you remember the problem in Galatia was that there were people who were preaching the law. And they were not preaching that Jesus wasn't good. They were just saying you had to add some other things to Jesus. And one of their chief concerns in doing this was that if you didn't have the law, people were going to walk in sin. Paul constantly faces this. It's not only in the book of Galatians, but in Romans. After five chapters of Paul explaining the gospel, the first question he asks rhetorically then is, what then? If it's, you know, if grace is how we're saved, then let's just go on sinning so that grace can increase. And Paul always had to deal with this question. If you're saying you're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, isn't that going to lead to people continuing and living in sin? And Paul's answer to this is a resounding no. God forbid, it cannot be so. And the reason for that is the nature of Christianity. It's in the nature of Christianity that those who have been saved through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, cannot continue living as if nothing has happened in their lives. They cannot continue living lives that are characterized and dominated by sin. So we saw last time where Paul pointed out and he said, look, the spirit and the flesh are in conflict. And the problem is these people are telling you in Galatia that the law will solve that conflict. And Paul says the law will not solve the conflict. The law will not overcome the flesh. The flesh, the sinful nature, short circuits the law so that the law cannot accomplish that purpose. But Paul says, however, the Spirit enables people to live lives for God, to overcome the tendency of the sinful nature and to begin producing fruit. And so he had even said in strong terms that if you walk by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, you will not, absolutely will not, it's the strongest type of Greek construction, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Your life will not be the same way that it was before. Now, if that's the case, what we need to do today is look at this verse here at the end. Paul's kind of wrapping this up before he moves into the practical issues of, well, what does that look like in life? He's talking about this issue of what it means to walk by the Spirit or what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. So we want to look at verse 25 and look at the two halves, kind of reminding where we've been and then looking at how Paul says this practically plays itself out in our day-to-day life, how the Spirit enables us to overcome. Let's begin by looking. The first part of this verse in verse 25a is what is known as the indicative. Not important necessarily that you remember the term, but what indicative means is this indicates the way you are. This is just speaking a truth. Paul says here, since we live by the Spirit. Now, because this is an indicative and it's not an imperative, Paul's not telling them live by the Spirit. He's noting what already has in fact happened. He's saying you are alive by the Spirit. Now, it's important to grasp here. The NIV has translated this live by the Spirit. They unfortunately translated verse 16 the same way. If you notice this thing here where he says we live by the Spirit in Galatians 5:25, they also said in verse 16, so I say live by the Spirit. That's not the same thing. Paul's not saying the same thing in verse 25 he said in verse 16. In fact, the New American Standard translates it better in verse 16. It's walk by the Spirit. I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. The literal word that the NIV translates as live is walk. Okay? It's peripateo. It means to walk around, to go out and do this. It's the word that they used from the ancient Greek philosophers because they would walk when they were discoursing on life. And so the NIV's got it right in the sense that what is meant here is to conduct yourselves in accordance with the Spirit, or by the power of the Spirit, to walk, not in the sense of physical walking, but walking out your life. But that is not what Paul's talking about in verse 25. When he says, in verse 25, when he says, since we live by the Spirit, what he's talking about here is regeneration. If you notice here, I've got it highlighted in green, the word since. This is a particular type of construction where Paul's taking this for granted. He's saying, look, this has already happened since you live by the Spirit. He's not urging them to live by the Spirit. He's saying this has already happened to you, Galatians. You are already alive by the Spirit. This isn't a command like verse 16 was a command. In fact, what he's talking about here is regeneration or being born again. It's the same thing Paul mentions in Ephesians 2:5, where he speaks of God who has made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions and sins, it is by grace you've been saved. That's the same idea. In other words, you were dead, and Paul says, now you've been made alive by the Spirit. It's not a command, it's just a recognition. It's also the same thing that Jesus talks about in John chapter 3. You remember Jesus' command with Nicodemus, where Nicodemus gets all confused, and Jesus says, you have to be born again. And what does Nicodemus think? What? How am I going to get back inside my mother? This doesn't make any sense, Jesus. And Jesus then says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. This phrase being born of the Spirit is what Paul's talking about here in Galatians 5. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. He's saying there's two types of birth. There's a natural birth, which is flesh. Your parents do that. And Jesus says, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you going back inside your mother because that's only a natural birth. He said, I'm talking about being born of the Spirit. It is a spiritual rebirth. In verse 7, he says, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And then down in verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And Jesus here is using a play on words because the Greek word wind and the Greek word for spirit are the exact same word. So when Jesus says the wind's blowing around, it's the same word for the Spirit blowing around. And he's saying, look, the Spirit is at work and he's blowing around. And I want you to know everyone born of the Spirit is this way. Jesus is talking about a new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul's talking about in Galatians 5. It's not a command yet, we're going to get to that, for them to live by the Spirit in the sense of conduct your lives by the Spirit. It's a recognition of, here's why you don't need the law. Because you've been born anew by the Holy Spirit. Christianity, Paul is saying, is not just an idea. It is an experiential relationship. You have been changed. And in fact, the change is so great, Jesus says, it's like being born again. Everything is made new. Now consider some of the things we've seen that have happened when one is changed by the Spirit, just in this letter. I'm going to go through these briefly. But when one is born by the Spirit, Paul is saying, everything is changed. This is why you can't go on living like nothing's happened, because you have a completely new status before God. For example, one of the things that's changed is now justification. Galatians 2:16. That we've looked at many times. This is the pivotal verse in the whole letter, where Paul says, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ, that we might be justified by our faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now, what is justification again? What are we dealing with when Paul's talking about justification? What does that word mean? It's righteousness. It means that we have a new status before God. We have been acquitted. We have been declared not guilty before God. So now, we who were guilty, Paul says, as a result of what the Spirit is doing in you, you are declared just, righteous, not guilty before God. Your status has utterly changed, so you wouldn't go on living as if you were still guilty before God. Secondly, Paul says that the Spirit has taken you who were alienated from God, and he has made you to be sons of God. Consider Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. Now, if you remember this section in Galatians 4, which we studied, Paul was comparing us to slaves. And the word redeem here means to literally buy back those who are slaves. And Paul says, don't you understand? This is what happened. God sent his Son to redeem you from the slavery you were in, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So we are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So Paul is saying here, look, your status has changed. Before you were a slave, and you were in slavery really to what and to who? Sin and the enemy. And you were alienated from God. And Paul says, now that's no longer true. You've been set free from your slavery. You have been redeemed. You've been purchased and bought by who? God, Christ. But there's a change here. He doesn't just leave you as a slave. What does God declare us to be? A son. And he says, in fact, you are such a son. What do we receive from our new father? Full inheritance rights. And Paul's saying, can you then go on and live just like you were before? No, you were a slave before. You're now God's son. Thirdly, Paul would say that what the Spirit has done is given us freedom. This has been another major focus in this letter, freedom. Galatians 5, 1 and 13 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And in verse 13, you then, brothers, were called to be free. At the heart of the Christian gospel is a freedom that comes. This ties back in with that analogy of slavery as well. Paul is saying you are free. And that freedom means for the first time in your life, you can now be who you were called to be. You were bound up. You were stuck living in a way that was not in accord with who you were made to be by God. It was against your destiny. You could not walk out your destiny. And now, as a result of the Spirit's work, Paul says, you're free. Can I then go on living as if I'm not free? Paul says, no, you've been granted freedom. And then the final thing that ties in with this then is that we have been sanctified. One particular part of our freedom is that we are free from the power of sin. This is what we saw last time. Notice verses 16 and then verses 22 to 24. In Galatians 5, 16, Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit. Now again, this is literally walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Absolutely will not, Paul says. And then down in verses 22 through 24, Paul says, look, here's what the Spirit produces. When the Spirit lives in you, what does He begin to produce in your life? Godly character, fruit. And in verse 24, he sums it up by saying, look, if you belong to Christ Jesus, and that's the same phrase he'd used to say before, if you belong to Christ Jesus, you're Abraham's seed, you're heirs of the living God. Now he comes back and uses that phrase, says, if you belong to Christ Jesus, here's what's happened. The sinful nature has been put to death. There has been a change. And so Paul's saying, you couldn't go on. Look, your Christian life began by the Spirit, Paul says. You were dead, the Spirit raised you. You were blind, the Spirit gave you sight. You were deaf to God, the Spirit gave you hearing. You were alienated from God, the Spirit made you sons of the living God. You were bound as slaves, the Spirit set you free. You were under the domination of sin, the Spirit has caused you to now live towards righteousness. So the answer is, do I need the law then? Paul would say, absolutely. Why would you need the law? The Spirit has brought about this massive change. Now, the question is, how do I then activate, or how do I receive all these things the Spirit has done? Because how many of you know that as a believer, you still have a struggle with sin? Okay, all of that sounds good. And in fact, if you just read Romans 6, for example, you would think that no Christian would ever have a struggle with sin, and we would all leave here feeling like we weren't saved. But if you go on and you read Romans 7, you discover Paul said, no, there's still a struggle with sin. And Paul here is not denying that there's an issue of sin, but what he is doing is he's saying, okay, since you live by the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one who's going to deal with your sinful nature, here's what you need to do. And that's the second part of the verse, and that's what we focus on today. This is the imperative. This is the command. Since the Spirit has made you alive, since by the Spirit you are justified, since by the Spirit you are sons of God, since by the Spirit you are free, since by the Spirit you are sanctified, here's what you need to do to walk that out. What you do is you keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, Paul says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now this phrase, keep in step with the Spirit, this is the same thing when Paul said that in verse 16, so I say live by the Spirit, literally walk by the Spirit. That's the same exact idea. The NIV kind of botched it up here a little bit. I didn't like the way they translated this because they make it sound like the first part is the same as verse 16, and it's not. It's the second part is the same as verse 16. To keep in step with the Spirit is the same thing as walking by the Spirit in verse 16, or as the NIV said, living. In verse 18, Paul used the phrase to be led by the Spirit. They're all talking about the same phrase. The word here in verse 25, to keep in step with the Spirit, literally means to line up with something. It means to put something in a row. It was the word that was used to speak of military people when they would get in a rank and file, when they would march with one another. And the idea here that Paul is driving at is, he's saying, since the Spirit has done these things, here's what you need to do. You don't need to go back to law. You need to line up with the Holy Spirit. You need to walk with the Holy Spirit. You need to follow the pattern that the Holy Spirit is laying down for your life. When He walks some way, you walk that way. In other words, the Holy Spirit is saying, walk this way. And our response is, yes, no, not the Aerosmith song. For those of you who are Aerosmith fans, not the Aerosmith song. This is not Steven Tyler telling us to walk this way. Thanks be to God. This is the Holy Spirit telling us to walk this way. And our response, Paul says, is you keep in step with Him. You stay in line. You follow the pattern that the Holy Spirit lays out. Now, let me ask you a question. How do we do that? How do we determine the way the Spirit's walking? Now, one of the things is certainly we can go to the Word of God, but I want to point out three characteristics of what it means to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Because what's required here is all of these are going to talk about a relationship. This is what is central. In the Christian life, you begin by the Spirit, and Paul is shouting in Galatians, if you begin by the Spirit, how do you continue? By the Spirit. You don't shift back. The old way didn't work. So you're not, after the new way works, you don't shift back to the old way. Paul says, you have to continue walking in the Spirit. You started with the Spirit, you're going to continue in the Spirit. But to do that requires relationship with God. And I want to talk about three characteristics of that relationship, of how you and I relate to the Holy Spirit, or what the characteristics of this relationship are for us to keep in step with Him. First, let me say that it is a personal relationship. All of these are going to begin with P. This is why you pay me the big bucks, so I can put these things together like this. Okay, it is a personal relationship. Now, what I mean by that, notice the terms that are used here in these verses. He speaks of keeping in step with the Spirit, which is going to require us paying attention to the Spirit. In other words, in verse 16, it is live or literally walk by the Spirit. In verse 18, it is being led by the Spirit. Now, this is important for two reasons. First, let me say, this has to be a personal relationship. And what I mean by that is, can I walk with the Spirit for my son John? Can I walk with the Spirit for my wife Linda? Can you walk with the Spirit for me? If I'm going to keep in step with the Spirit, who's going to have to walk with the Spirit? Me. It is a personal relationship. And this is what God desires. He desires a personal relationship with us where we are speaking to Him and He is speaking to us, and we are cultivating that sort of a relationship with Him. Now, this is critical for us to do, and it is so imperative. This is one of the reasons that some people can't fathom that you can conquer sin without the law, because they don't conceive of Christianity as a personal relationship with the living God, because they don't cultivate one on their own. And if you do not cultivate a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to follow His steps. You're not going to keep in step with Him. You're going to get utterly lost. No one else can do it for you. Last week we watched Tim. He's He performs in a precision drill team now. So there are rifles going everywhere. They're flipping them around and they're doing stuff. Can I pay attention for Tim so that he doesn't get whacked with someone else's rifle? I can't help him, can I? If he's going to stay in step and keep doing the moves he's supposed to, who's going to have to do that? He is. Okay? You are going to have to walk with the Spirit. I am going to have to walk with the Spirit. It is a personal walk. The second part of it being a personal walk is that what it is not. Christianity is a personal relationship with the living God. It is not a philosophy. Now, Christianity does contain a philosophy and a worldview. In fact, it is the only true, complete, consistent, accurate philosophy and worldview there is. Every other worldview can only make sense to the degree to which it steals from Christianity. Because we got the only truth there is. Okay, it doesn't matter what other philosophy it is, they're borrowing and leeching from us. Okay, so we have a philosophy, we have a worldview, but that is not what Christianity is, and a philosophy and a worldview won't deal with your problem with sin, nor with mine. Okay, it's not, you're not being called to devotion to a philosophy and worldview. You are not being called to a set of religious rituals. Do we have religious rituals in Christianity? Interestingly enough, we're going to do both of our major ones this morning. We're going to do the Lord's Supper and we're going to do water baptism. But you're not being called here to participate in religious rituals. Do all kinds of groups and organizations out there have rituals? Some of them are much more elaborate than Christianity. If you consider our rituals, how elaborate are the rituals that we practice, the Lord's Supper and water baptism? They're about as simple as you can get. We're talking bread, juice, water. There's just not much to it, okay? And that's because it's not elaborate rituals that Paul is saying you need to be concerned with. It is a walk with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, it is not an ethical code. Does Christianity have an ethical code? Yes, the only adequate, consistent ethical code that exists is the one that is found within Christianity. No other ethical code will suffice. But there are all kinds of other ethical codes. In fact, some people in Paul's day had ethical lists that sounded pretty similar to the ones here. There were some differences, but they sounded overall fairly similar. But does knowing a proper ethical code mean that I will follow that ethical code? It does not. See, that's back to law. Knowing the right doesn't make me do the right. What is going to cause me to follow the ethical code, what is going to bring life out of our rituals, what is going to cause our philosophy and worldview to be lived out on a practical daily basis is a relationship with the Holy Spirit. God is not interested. See, one of the problems with the Judaizers' view of the law was the law had become an intermediary between them and God. And God wants a personal relationship with us, not all sorts of intermediaries between us. And this is what it requires. See, have you ever thought sometimes it would be really nice if the Bible was about 12 foot thick and every personal decision I ever had to make, I could just turn to page 912 and there would be the answer. Could God have done that? Sandy could have had one Bible and Jeff another one and Ed one and Crystal one and Perry one. We could all have our own Bible and you turn to the page and it tells you every decision to make. What is not required of me if I have a book that tells me everything to do? Okay, yeah, I know thinking is required, but I don't need a relationship with God. None's needed at all. Maybe God didn't do that because what he wanted was not me to have all of these things written out, but me to have a relationship with him where I hear, where I watch, and where I follow the Spirit just like he does. See, what did Jesus say? He said, look, I only do what I see the Father doing. Did Jesus have a book that told him? No. He walked in a relationship with the Father. The first aspect of keeping in step with the Spirit is you got to have a personal relationship. Secondly, it is a present relationship. A present relationship. And what I mean by this is, does it matter that I kept in step with the Spirit 10 years ago? That does me no good for today. In fact, if I'm not keeping in step with the Spirit today, what am I likely to fall into pretty quick? I'm going to fall right back into sin. It matters what I'm doing now and today. Consider all the verbs that are up here. keep in step with the Spirit, live or walk by the Spirit, and it's literally are being led by the Spirit. What tense are all of those? They're all present. They're all a continuous thing. Because I have to keep in step and walk with the Spirit moment by moment. To use my analogy from Tim a couple of minutes ago, if the first half of the ceremony he's paying attention as they're flipping weapons around, he's doing okay, what happens if he stops paying attention? He's going to get out of step real quick. It doesn't matter that he was paying attention 5 seconds ago. It's moment by moment paying attention that allows him to keep in step. You and I need to moment by moment keep in step with the Spirit. This has been a consistent plan of God. David, you remember how often did the Israelites collect manna in the wilderness? Couldn't God have given them manna to last for, you know, here, just eat for all 40 years. Here it is. Why he didn't do that. Why did God give them manna every day in the wilderness? To teach them what? Right. Dependence on him is exactly what it is. And so you learn that it's not by bread alone, but it's by the word that comes from my mouth. That's how you live. And you collect it every day. Okay? You and I need a present relationship with the Holy Spirit. Consider the other analogy that Paul uses here. The Spirit produces what in our lives? Fruit. Now think about that analogy, that metaphor that he's using there. For a tree, for a branch to produce fruit, what does the branch have to do? What does it have to? It has to be connected. What happens if I cut a branch off of a tree? That's right, it's going to wither and die. And whatever fruit it's got, what's going to start happening to that fruit real quick? It's going to rot and die. It's got to stay connected. This isn't just my word or Paul's idea here. Consider the scripture reading we had this morning from John chapter 15. What did Jesus say? Remember, this is where Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And then he says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Now, notice the word there. Some translations say abide. It's a continuing relationship. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you do what? Remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, what can you do? Nothing. In verse 6, he says, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away. And what happens to branches when they're cut off? They wither. And then he says, in fact, they just get picked up and thrown in the fire and burned because they can't produce anything anymore. Down in verse 7, he says, if you remain in me, my words remain in you, you'll ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given. And then verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. But if you're going to bear much fruit, what do you have to do? Remain in me. Abide in me. Do you see how Paul uses this analogy of fruit? Because it requires a present relationship. This is why I have always said, there are some churches that they focus on where you filled with the Spirit 20 years ago. I don't care. I could not care less. Because you could have been filled with the Spirit 20 years ago and just be absolutely dry of the Holy Spirit today. I'm concerned, are you filled with the Spirit now? Today, is the Holy Spirit filling you? Are you connected with Him? Are you keeping in step with Him? Because if you and I are leaning on what happened 10 years ago, are we going to stay in step with the Spirit? We're going to be hopelessly out of step with the Spirit. It is a present, day-by-day relationship. Thirdly, it is a purifying relationship. It is personal, it is present in the sense of continuous now, and it is a purifying relationship. Notice what the Spirit does in verses 16 and 24 again. So I say, live or walk by the Spirit. What we're talking here, keep in step with the Spirit, if you will, and what will happen? You will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Paul's given a promise here. If you're staying in step with the Spirit, if you are building a relationship with the Holy Spirit, your life will not be characterized and dominated by sin. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Now notice also that what the Spirit does is He not only is keeping me from this domination of sin, He in fact is doing something positive. What's the positive thing that the Spirit is doing? He's producing fruit. If I'm staying in the vine, if I'm keeping a relationship with Him, notice verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, all these things, which is what the law was attempting to produce in the first place. And so if I maintain this relationship with the Holy Spirit, Paul says, number one, sin is not going to be the dominating factor that it was, and in fact, your life is going to start producing godly fruit. Now, the third thing about it being a purifying relationship is what this means practically, and we're going to pick up on this especially next week, is that it starts to transform self-centered people into God-centered and other-centered people. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of us in here are born self-centered? Man, that is what we are. And in this age, you are then encouraged from your earliest sentient moments to continue being self-centered, right? Look out for, look out number one, right? I grew up in the 70s, and what were we even called in the 70s? Al, you remember that far back? I was in the me generation. Al wasn't. He was in the Generation X, right? That's right, I'm sure. So we are consistently self-centered on our own, but what the Spirit does is He makes us God-centered. Consider verses 16 and 17. Paul points this out. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other." So the picture here is our sinful nature and the Spirit, what's going on between them? There's a war going on between them. Now, in our natural self-centered tendency, who would we side with? The sinful nature, because it gives me what I want. That's where jealousy and selfish ambition and all those things come in that Paul lists. The sinful nature is where we naturally were, but Paul says, look, but when you've got the Spirit, you don't live that way anymore. You're no longer concerned with what pleases you. Who are you concerned with pleasing? The Spirit. The sinful nature is pulling one way. The Spirit's pulling the other. And Paul says, now you're going to start to want to please the Holy Spirit. Consider also in verse 24 that's where, Galatians 2:20. Look at Galatians 2:20. This is one that we've seen before where Paul characterized himself this way. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, is Paul saying that Saul of Tarsus ceased to exist? He was still alive after the Damascus Road. If we took his DNA before and after Damascus Road, did his DNA change? Okay, any CSI unit could go out there, he's still the same person. What does he mean by I no longer live, but Christ lives in me? I'm no longer living for what I want, I'm now living for what the Spirit wants. I'm now living for what Christ wants. What's ruling me now is not my own desires, my own thoughts, my own ways. It's Christ living in me. He's the one that's guiding and directing my thoughts. I was self-centered before. I'm now God-centered or Christ-centered. Now, the other thing is, it takes us from being self-focused to others-focused. And we're going to see this in a big way next week. But just consider Galatians 5, 13, and 14. You remember when I talked about freedom? You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, do what? Serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul's saying prior to this, you were focused on self. That's all you cared about. It's all I cared about. Now, the Holy Spirit starts to make us be focused on others. So that's three characteristics of staying in step with the Spirit. It's going to require a personal relationship. You're not relating to a philosophy, and nobody else can relate for you. It's a relationship with a person, the Holy Spirit. It is a present relationship. Doesn't matter what you did last month, last year, last decade. Are you walking with the Spirit now? And finally, it's a purifying relationship. You want to know one of the main reasons Christians stop having a present, personal walk with the Holy Spirit? As we do, what's He going to put His finger on? Sin. And we want to hide. It will purify. You remember the song we sang this morning, Purify My Heart? Refiner's fire. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He's a refiner's fire. Sometimes it gets hot. But we need to respond to that to keep it. because otherwise sin will completely dominate, and it is a harsh taskmaster. Now let me conclude with a couple of things, and then we'll be taking communion. I again want to urge you, and I don't want to assume for anybody here, the first part of this verse says, since we live by the Spirit. Do you recognize the way you and I come into the faith is by the power of the Holy Spirit? You and I are not in the position and do not receive all those privileges we saw earlier based on something that we do. What can dead men do for themselves? Nothing. It does not say you were sick in your trespasses and sins. It says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead men cannot save themselves. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. You cannot save yourself. Dead men cannot raise themselves. They cannot transform themselves. They cannot change themselves. But the Holy Spirit can do that. I urge you. Do you hear the blessings we went through? Justified, forgiven, free, sons of God, inheritors of the living God, set free from the domination of sin to finally, for the first time, be who God has made us to be. Does that sound like a good deal? That comes all by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Do not try and do it yourself. Look to the Spirit. There is no other hope. I urge you, if you have never looked to Christ in faith, look to Him in faith. You cannot be released from all this any other way. The second thing, if you have been, I want to urge you and ask you and ask myself, are we keeping in step with the Spirit? When you read this about being free from sin, if that's not coming true in our experience, I can tell you there's only one or two reasons why. Either number one, you're not a believer, or number two, you're not keeping in step with the Spirit. Because if you are a believer who is keeping step with the Spirit, you will experience increasing degrees of freedom from sin in your life, and so will I. Doesn't mean that there's not a struggle. There's still struggle in my life. But it does mean I am no longer a slave to sin. I am no longer under the controlling domination of sin. But to do that, I've got to keep in step with the Spirit. I've got to have a personal relationship. Do you have a personal relationship? Or are you trying to live through your parents' faith, your friends' faith, the other people in your small group's faith? Because you can't do that. It's personal. Do you have a sense that you are personally relating to God, or do you think of God as some sort of an ethical code? Because He's not. He's a person. Do you have that personal relationship with Him? Do you have a personal relationship that impacts your life daily? I'm saying, do we have a relationship where every day I'm in the Word and in prayer? If you notice here, I don't try and guilt everybody into studying the Scripture and doing everything. And there's a simple reason. See, that doesn't work. That's law. But I want to tell you, I thought of an analogy this weekend. When I was a young Marine, I was down in North Carolina. I was engaged to Linda, and we were writing letters to each other every day. How many of you think that my commanding officer had to remind me and force me to read those letters from my wife every day? Why are y'all laughing? What makes you think I would read those letters? How many of you think I just kept them all up and said, I tell you what, on Sunday morning, I'm going to gather up with other people and I'm going to read all the letters then? Who thinks I did it that way? Who thinks I got the letter in and quit paying attention to the teacher up front and started reading my letter during the middle of class? That's actually what I did. Why did I do that? Because I love my wife, or my fiance at that time. I had a relationship with her. Nobody had to order me to read. Nobody had to tell me to. Who thinks that I had to be ordered to write her back? About the only person I've ever written letters to in my life was my wife. But I did every day. We were counting the hours. I didn't have to be ordered to do that. It was a privilege to do that. Are you and I building that kind of relationship with God? This is His love letter to you right here. It's meant to open up your eyes, to open my eyes up, to speak to us, to tell us of the riches and the treasures we have in God. And it's right here. I'm not going to bang you over the head to do it. I'm going to tell you that as a believer, this ought to be just like when I was getting letters from my fiance. I read the scripture every day, not because I don't feel guilt. I feel guilty if I don't, or because it's my job or anything else. I want to hear from the living God. He speaks to me, and he wants to hear from me, so I talk to him. Does that characterize your relationship? And out of that, is your character being changed? Do you see where the Spirit's working in your life? He is. That's one of the things. As I read the Word sometimes, he points out things where I'm deficient, and I have to be changed. But you know what? That's for my good. God is doing that because, again, he knows who I was made to be. And he doesn't want me running after things that are only hindering who he made me to be. He's a loving God. He's speaking to me. I urge you, if you're not doing those things, you're not going to be able to keep in step with the Spirit. You're going to get tripped up by sin, the sin that so easily tangles you up. But if you'll do that, if you'll day by day just have a simple relationship with him, talking to him and listening to him, you'll stay in step with the Spirit, and you'll find the freedom that Paul's talking about here. Now, that's what we're going to do. We're going to take communion now.